And now we're live. So tonight we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 2 again, verses 8 through 17. That's 10 verses, so we've got a bit of ground to cover, but some of it will go fast, some of it won't. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord first. Our Lord and our Father, first, we thank you for this time that we can spend together and look into your word. We thank you for your word to look at. We thank you that you left it for us so we can look into it. And we ask you tonight to give us clear mind, and knowledge, understanding, and wisdom so that we come to know you better. Not just to know the material better, but to make at least a nodding acquaintance with you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Okay. So tonight we're looking at, as we said, verses 8 through 17 in chapter 2, which is really that's the Garden of Eden. That's when the Garden of Eden was planted, and some description of it and some things that happened in it and the contents of it. So that's what we're looking at tonight. So let's read the verses first, read our text. So we're in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, and this is the New King James Version. It's there on your outline at the bottom. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And God actually planted the garden, right? And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Wow. I think there's quite a bit in there. It looks like there's not a whole lot of material there, but there is quite a bit. Actually, think about it. The Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden. The Lord planted the garden. We'll say, wait a minute, he made all the plant life back on day three, right? Well, maybe so, but he's planting the garden on day six. This is the events of day six in a little more detail than we saw before. That doesn't mean every plant was in existence and nothing grew after that. The Lord God planted the garden himself. And it says eastward in Eden. So apparently Eden's to the east of something. Eastward in Eden. What's it to the east of? I see two possibilities. Either where Adam was at the time he was created, or where Moses was at the time he compiled all this. A lot of people think that. And by saying eastward in Eden, they say, well, see, Eden was somewhere around Mesopotamia, whatever, because that's the east of approximately where Moses was. Well, okay. I don't think we know. That's why people have different ideas. We don't know. But I've got a sneaking suspicion, since this was a compilation of the records that came forward from before the flood, that he's talking about where Adam was. And we don't know where that was. We don't know where. So then it says, and there he put the man whom he had formed. You understand? It didn't say that Lord told Adam, go to the land in the east where I've made a garden and go there and I'm going to give you this land, or I'm going to give you this garden, or you're going to contend this garden for me, or whatever. It said he put him there. I get this idea that he literally picked him up and took him, put him over there, right? There's a lot of, remember, this is the sixth day of creation. Every miracle you can think of is happening during this week. So that's a very tiny one. But the point is, God took an active role, took him and put him exactly where he wanted, in a place he had prepared specifically for the man to take care of. The garden belongs to God, just as everything belongs to God. But the man had a job. He was supposed to go there and take care of it. He put the man, it's active, there's a specific purpose. It's not an invitation, it's not a voice saying go. He put him there. Okay. And out of the ground, this is verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that follows immediately behind planted the garden and put the man there. Right. And we've got the wall connected again. It's following immediately and after it again. So it appears that God had Adam watch when he made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He started his training right then. You understand, when man was put in the garden to, it says a garden, okay. I get more of an eye, something about the size of Central Texas, or maybe Texas, okay. It's not your backyard garden. Garden of Eden's not. It's a tremendously large, lush, flowing with rivers. Tremendous place. And while they're there, you know, God's there with him. He caused the trees to grow. Apparently fast. Because the garden was finished on the sixth day. You don't usually plant a tree. These are talking about trees here, right? You don't usually plant a tree and then have to jump back out of the way while it springs up out of the ground. Well, it may have been the case in this instance. Okay. And yeah, this is part of his on-the-job training. You know, when you learn something, you read in the book, you're finished with it, you think you know what you're doing, you don't learn, you don't really know the job. You don't really know your watch station on a ship or whatever until you go do it yourself and you're the one responsible. Right? He's watching, he's on-the-job training here, getting shown how to do stuff. Oh, see, trees would be nice here, whatever. He's going to tend it. He's going to keep it. And it says why he made the trees to grow for beauty and for food. Also in the garden, there was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. It says the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. Tree of life. It says the tree of life. The. That's a definite article. That means there's one. At least what you're talking about is one. One. So there's a tree of life, and there's the other tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Boy, that's a name. That's a name, you know, it's this long. A lot of people shorten that down to the tree of knowledge. But the Lord gave it the name, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's important. So that's what we're going to call it, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life had all the constituents necessary to keep Adam not only alive, but in perfect health forever. If he ate from the, remember, he were barred from the garden later so that he wouldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever. Right? If he had access to the tree of life was special food. It was. Is apparently more than just food. You know, it's the right kind of food. It's just exactly what you need. And as a matter of fact, let's go to our references. And read in Revelation 2:7. You know where we are. You know what this is about in Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life. That's the same tree, I think. It's got the same stuff. It's the same kind of thing. This is just a small mention of the tree of life, and it's a reward. You know, in all seven of those churches, the reward was always something given to the saved. Every one of them. There's something that you can expect because you are his. Right? And this is one of them, access to the tree of life, which is a real tree. It's a real tree in the garden. It's a real tree in the city of God. Okay. In Revelation 22, chapter 22, verse 2, it says, in the midst of its street and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's that tree again. Same tree. But this one, we find out a little bit more about it. Apparently, there's either 12 different kinds of trees, or because there's more than one tree. There's more than one here. It says on either side of the river. That's got to be at least two, I think. Seems to me. So when he's talking about the tree of life here, there's either 12 or every month it yields a different fruit. A fruit with different properties of fruit. But anyway, it keeps you alive at the times that you need it. It fixes your body, whatever's wrong with it, if anything. Okay, and in Revelation 22:14, skipping just a few more verses now. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Well, that's going to be important for the rest of our study. It's always important, but it's important for the rest of our study for tonight. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You know, you're talking about eternal life here. You have access to the tree of life and you can enter into the gates. You see, that's the New Jerusalem. That's heaven. That's God's presence. That's where he is. That's where you're going to get to go, right? That's what he's talking about here. There's that tree of life is there. We're spending a lot of time on the tree of life, huh? Wait till we get the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Mm. Okay, let's... Where was it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the other tree that he put in the garden. So there's two trees in the center of the garden. Close to the center. So tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Long, that's a mouthful. Understand this. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good. Evil. It's not the evil tree. The tree isn't evil. Does Adam... It says in the knowledge of good and evil, as if you eat of it, you're going to find out about evil, right? Does Adam know good? Does Adam know good yet? He knows nothing but good. Nothing but. He doesn't know evil yet, but he does know good. He's walking right beside him every day, right? This is still the sixth day that we're talking about here, but every day before the fall, he's with good. Everything he looks around at is good. The Lord pronounced it all very good, which is, it's a good tree because after this, after the garden is made to grow and he's put man in it, and we get done, we come back and he creates Eve, and he looks at it all and he pronounces it all very good. Well, he didn't pronounce it all very good with two trees standing in the midst of the garden, one of which is the poison trap tree. It's not. It's a good tree. And as a matter of fact, I'm not trying to get too far ahead of myself. I'm stealing the pastor's thunder when he gets to this part. I just talked about some of it this Sunday. Anyway, I forgot where I was going. That tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is there's something peculiar about it. But it's not the chemical properties of its fruit. When they look at it, the sort of says it's good to look on. It would be good to eat. And then, you know what? I bet you it was. But that's not what it's about. That's not what this is about. Let's look at another incident where approximately the same thing is happening. I want to look at two more, and they're both in Deuteronomy. So our on the back of your outline, there's two scripture references in Deuteronomy. Okay. Moreover, Deuteronomy 1, verses 39 through 40. Deuteronomy 1, verses 39 through 40. This is when they'd come out of Egypt, right? They haven't wandered in the wilderness or anything like that. There's been no reason to, because they're getting ready to go into the promised land, right? And the Lord's already told them, go, I'll fight for you, go. And they said, no, it's too tough for us. And God's going to fight for you. It's too tough for us. Verse 39. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims. That was their excuse for not going. That's what they, we're worried about our children. It's the children we're worried about. Who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. This is God talking. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You're not going. That's the generation, the generation he's talking to here. That's the generation that spent their lives in the wilderness, that did not get to enter the promised land. What did they do after they got told this? They tried to go anyway. You can go back and you read it, read the whole section. They tried to go anyway, and they got their clucks cleaned. God was not fighting for them. He told them to go back by the way of the Red Sea, go back into the wilderness, right? And they didn't do that either. The ones who knew not good or evil, the children, at least they weren't claiming to. Here's what I think makes the difference between the tree and the knowledge of good and evil is that if you eat of it, it's not that you gain the knowledge of good and evil from eating the fruit. Now, the fruit doesn't impart it to you. You just claim to the knowledge of good and evil for yourself. I know better than God. God said, don't eat it. I'm going to eat it. You're putting yourself in his place. That's what happened with it. And that's why it was there for man to find out exactly what kind of a being he was, I think. Okay. Claiming to know better than God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a little longer passage. 15 through 20. Verses 15 through 20. Now he's talking to the kids. They've been out in the wilderness. Been 40 years. Now they're getting ready to go in again. Into the promised land. Okay. See, I have set before you today life and good. Death and evil. Does that sound familiar? The tree of life, which is good. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is death. Life and good, death and evil. He has set that before them today. This is at the end of the life of Moses. This is at the end of the wandering in the wilderness. In that, this is how he said it before him. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Does that sound familiar too? Thou shalt surely die. You shall surely perish. Shall surely perish in this text in Deuteronomy is one word. The shall surely die in Genesis is one word. Not three words, it's one word. They're different words, but they mean the same thing. Okay. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Choice, life and good, death and evil. Life is good, death is evil. Makes sense to me. Same situation that confronted Adam. Same thing. We're going to look at that a little bit more when we get past the description of the four rivers and everything, because that's where God gave his commandment. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. The command was the same. The choice was the same. The command sets the choice before them. That's what does it. The command is what does it. The command from God. Obey God, love him by showing your love and obedience, not replacing God's judgments with your own. Okay. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a test, an opportunity to show obedience and therefore love. It was a test of whether Adam would replace God's judgments with his own. Claiming the knowledge of good and evil, thereby choosing evil. Love is obedience. We're going to look a little bit more than that. And remember, when God tests us, we learn things about ourselves. He didn't learn a thing. He never has learned a thing. Ever. That sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Except we're talking about God, and it's true. He's never learned anything. He's known it from the beginning. All right. Now we got a little interlude in here with we're talking about the four rivers and the garden itself. Now a river went out of garden. This is verse 10. We're picking up Genesis 2, verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. You get the idea? This is a big river. Remember the mist coming up out of the ground that watered the whole earth? Well, I don't get the idea. We talked about it being a flow or a spring. Okay, we think of a spring, you think of something a couple of feet wide and some water bubbling up out of the ground. With this, this watered the whole earth. I mean, there was more than one, but here's a big one in the middle, right? The picture I get of this is something the size of the Mississippi River and the Amazon and the Nile all put together coming up out of the ground and maybe going tens, hundreds of feet high. I don't know how, flashing back down and coming out and forming a river. Okay, that's just me. But it names the four rivers. If it was one and it became four, these are significant rivers. They went around the whole land of Havilah, went around. We're going to look at all that. These are big, good size, significant rivers, and the one became four. That's a lot of water. And it was sufficient to water this whole area, all of whatever area we're talking about. And I got a sneaking suspicion it's a very large area, very large. Okay, from there it parted and became four river heads. Verse 11, the name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. So it gives us the river names. Well, Hiddekel is the Tigris. That's what that word means. When we know where the Euphrates and the Tigris are, we can just follow it back, and then we'll know where the Garden of Eden was, right? Oh, rats. No, there's, if we go back there, you go back here and do that, there's not two other rivers. They're not there. Is the scripture wrong?
There's been a flood.
You guys are supposed to be going, no. No, it's not. There you go. No, it's not wrong. Keep in mind that this description is when the garden was first made. So it's before the flood. And most people get the idea of the flood. I don't think y'all have that, just from the times we spent talking. I don't think y'all have that picture. But most people get the picture of the flood as it rained and the water rose a little bit and it got a little above their head. Okay, we had some rising water and then it went back down. That's not the picture of the flood. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. The mountains rose. The valleys descended. The entire continents were sliding across the face of the earth at many miles per hour. And the mountains were formed when the continents collided, and everything folded up because rock is plastic when you're talking about those kind of forces. It folds up like an accordion, big rocks. So you can go looking for this all you want. It's not there anymore. You'll never find it. So why is the Euphrates and the Tigris mentioned? We reuse names all the time. We reuse the name to Havilah. We reuse the name Cush. Cush applies to Ethiopia. But not necessarily this land that they're talking about here. New York, before it was New York, was New Amsterdam. New York was named after York in England. New Amsterdam was named after Amsterdam in England. There's a river in Connecticut called the Thames. We call it the Thames. But it's named after a river in England called Thames. They pronounce it Thames. It's spelled the same way. Looks like it'd be Thames, but it's Thames over there, where London is. And New London is on the Thames, right? I don't know, there's a submarine base there. Yeah. So we reuse those names all the time. So after the flood, it would make sense you started naming things again. If the names that were familiar to them, they would use again, even though the features are all different. The mountains are much higher. The seas are much deeper. The things are broken up a lot more. So let's look at, we're still looking at the garden itself. Then back to the back of your outline again, and the references on the back. The one on the bottom is in Ezekiel. You're still getting an idea of what the Garden of Eden is like, okay? And most people, when they think of that, okay, there's some place with some bushes and some trees and a couple of people running around in it, and it must be nice there. That's probably not a real good picture of it. in Ezekiel in chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, and this is just part of this passage. I only gave part of it because I'm probably going to run out of time anyway. It's called the Lamentation for the King of Tyre. And it talks about the King of Tyre in this, but when you start looking at what's being said, you get the idea he's got to be talking about the power that was behind the King of Tyre at the time, I think, and that's Satan. Don't forget, I mean, this is when he made the garden, Satan was around. And I don't think he had fallen yet. I get the impression from just looking at scripture that Satan fell when man fell. He took us with him. Christ calls him a murderer from the beginning. Right. So verse 11 in Ezekiel chapter 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God unto the king of Tyre. Okay, but really the power behind the king of Tyre. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. That doesn't sound like the King of Tyre to me. Not quite. But the guy behind him, yeah. So look at that. Gold and jewels. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The garden was indescribably beautiful. I think it was probably comparable to the New Jerusalem, where the pavement is gold. Transparent gold somehow, but it's gold. It's gold. Here we have every kind of precious stone you can think of. And I think that's what he means when he says you walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. When you look at a precious stone, because the speed of light is different in those stones, it bends their light apart and they sparkle and they flash. And Satan was covered in them. And everything else was too. Can you imagine the gravel being made out of gold, diamonds and emeralds and beryl and lapis lazuli or whatever else it is? It was quite a place. Quite a place. Indescribably beautiful and perfect and very good. Very good. Pounds to all, very good. Okay, now we're at the last part, which is verse 18. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Let's stop there. So man had a purpose. He was put in the garden to tend and to keep it, to cultivate it, to work it, to take care of it. Okay. So this paradise, he didn't set him up a hammock in the middle of it and say, well, lay down. You know, just take it easy there. You're retired. You never worked, but you're retired. No, he said, get to work. You're in here. He showed him what to do and said, get to work. That's our lot too. Yeah, I'm retired, but I don't get to retire until I die. That's God's retirement plan is, actually, I don't think that's his retirement plan. I think when we die, that's his get to work plan. We'll get to really work then, but it will be fulfilling and satisfying. All right, so work. Work's a good thing. Scripture tells you time after time after time, work is a good thing, and he who will not work shall not eat. Right? You need to work. Work's good for you. It's good for everything. It's certainly good for the body. It's good for edifying the church. We work at it. And God had already started this off with Adam's OJT, on-the-job training. Okay. And the Lord God, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. It's the first commandment in the Bible. You know, back when we were looking at the one in Deuteronomy, it said, you should obey my commandments and statutes and judgments. And whatever ordinances. You know, in the books of Moses, there's 613 of those. There's so many, you can't remember what they all are. There's one. First one. Here's the first one. The first command in the Bible. First command written down in the Bible to man. It's just been made. Here's, okay. Saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Well, that's a command, but it's part of his command to him. But it's permission. That first part of the command is permission. You may freely eat. He doesn't tell him you have to eat of every single tree in the garden or something like that. He doesn't give him some kind of command like that. He says you eat whatever you want. Eat whatever you want, as much of one or any whatever you want. There's no restrictions on it except now there's a restriction. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the prohibition. That's the command, really. The command is, don't do this. Don't eat of that tree. And he showed him where the tree was. There was no mistaking it. He wasn't going to eat it by accident. Although in transmitting the command to Eve, it seems to have gotten garbled a little bit in transmission. Right? He didn't say don't touch it. You could have played baseball with the fruit of it if you wanted to. He said don't eat it. Don't eat it. And it's important when God gives a command, don't embellish it. Don't add your own little requirements to it. Don't try to make it, don't try to add another command so your wife won't go do something else while you're, which is what Adam got into. Okay. Shall surely die. We already said that's one word. It's mut. Mut. Probably pronouncing it wrong, but that's the word. And it means you're going to die. You've heard people translate that, say, well, it's almost like saying dying, you shall die. From that point, you'll be dying. From that, you're a dead man walking at that point. And that's what we became once we fell, dead man walking. Okay. It wasn't, like I said before, it wasn't a poison tree. At the end of the day, everything was all very good. So there's no poison trap waiting. Okay. But it is a test. Okay. The command, first in the Bible. Now, what's the first commandment? What's the first commandment? I shall have no other gods before me. You can just put a period just before me. I shall have no other gods. No other gods. Nothing. Right? But also in Matthew chapter 22, in verses 37 and 38, Jesus had been asked, what's the greatest commandment? Right? What's the first commandment? What's the great commandment? Jesus said to him, in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Okay. When that's good. We should love the Lord. He made us. He owns us. Without him continually willing us to continue to exist from picosecond to picosecond, we just go right back to where we came from, which was not the dust. Well, it was, but we can talk about that later. It's nothing. Less than nothing. He's got to continue to will space to stay there. You're just gone like you never existed because you will have never existed. Right? So we should love him. This is the first and great commandment. But in John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show that you love God. Not by paying some great prayer and showing everybody, oh, I just love you so much. Not by saying you love him, but by show your love and you demonstrate your love to God by keeping his commandments. What's the entirety of man? It's because the whole duty of man. And the entirety of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. So, in Deuteronomy, they place the choice before you, good and evil. Keep my commands and you'll have access to life. Don't, and you shall surely perish. That's the choice. That was what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil placed before Adam and Eve. We haven't gotten to the creation of Eve yet, so we're still on the sixth day. But that's the choice that was placed before Adam. And it's the same always. God has put that choice before every single one of us. All of us. The thing of it is, once you look at scriptures for a little while, you find out that you always make that wrong choice, but he made the right choice for you. And then you can make, and you do make the right choice. So it's the same always. Today, the gospel is a command. You understand that? We talk about the gospel being an invitation. It's really not an invitation. It kind of sort of is, but it's really not an invitation. It's a command. God has addressed the problem of our sin. He has taken care of it. Jesus has paid the price. Paid it. Not thrown it out the window, forgotten about it, or forgiven it. He does act as if he's forgotten about it by covering it up with his blood. Right? He died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Believest thou this? The command is, believest thou this? It's a question and it's a command. Believe it. You don't have a choice. Believe it. And when you do, you are accepting God's judgment over yours. We always want to do something. We've got to go out there and earn it. We've got to go out there and we've got to make God proud of us. He's not going to be proud of you. But he loves you. Do not substitute your judgment for God's. And that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about. It's not that fruit carried the bad knowledge stuff in it. And once you ate it, it went to your brain and now you know all this bad stuff and everything. There may have been some chemical change on your body. I do not know that. I don't see any necessity for that. I don't see that's necessary at all. And this all fits if you just realize that he gave Adam that opportunity to obey him and show his love. And show Adam what was in his heart. And he found out. So it's almost like they could have named the tree the tree of the claiming of the knowledge of good and evil. Because that's what we human beings do. We claim we know better. Every one of these instances we looked at was a human being claiming he knew better than God. Makes sense. It did to me. And that's where we are. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we did, and we still are. Although now we're alive in Christ. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you for this look into your word. And that you did address the problem of our sin. In a way that we could not. It's simply insurmountable for us. But it wasn't for you. And you took care of it. And we thank you for doing that. Now, give us that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so that we realize every day, whenever we make a decision, that we should not substitute our judgment for yours, but obey you. Eagerly, with love, for that's how we show our love for you, by doing what you say, by obeying you. So we ask that you cause us to do that, and I know we can ask that in Christ's name. Gotta stop this.